Brothers and sisters, I invite you to please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Thus reads the words of the living God. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. And he spread out his hands towards heaven and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. And only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplications, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you have said, My name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servants make toward this place. And when you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray towards this place, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. And send rain on your land, which you have given to their people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that the temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of their enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. Please be seated. Please join me as Solomon did and pray to our good God. O Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We give you thanks and praise that you've given us a pattern for prayer, that we may come praising your great name, resting upon the finished work, not of ourselves, but upon Jesus Christ. O Father, we give you thanks and praise that we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, offering you our weak prayers, resting in the strong words of our Savior, that all who are weary may come to him for rest. O Lord, we pray you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. O Lord, that dead men may come to life, that weary sinners may find their rest in the Lord, that those who are afflicted may be comfortable, and those who are overly comfortable in their sin may be afflicted. O Lord, may you send your Spirit to do the work of your will. We pray and ask this in our high priest's name. Amen. Well, have you ever known someone who's easy to talk to? Maybe a friend or your spouse or your parents. Conversations are easy and natural, and they always seem to leave you refreshed or energized. Well, have you ever spoken to someone who you feel is a particular challenge to speak to? A boss or a coworker, perhaps. You find that you two often talk past one another rather than towards each other. Well, many of us also have relationships that have gone from comfortable to strained. Conversations that used to be encouraging are now downright frustrating. If I were to ask you, how is your conversational ability with your spouse, or with your parents, or with your children? How would you answer? Would you say, everything's great, everything is awful, or everything has just been confusing these last few months? Well, if I were to ask you, how is your conversational ability with God? What would you say? Well, prayer is conversing with God, is talking to him. Prayer is simultaneously the most important and the most difficult acts of all Christian piety. For some of us, prayer is impossible because, frankly, we do not know how to talk to God. For others, prayer is an enigma because we feel we have the desire, but we often lack the ability, or wonder, do we lack even have the option of coming before him? But maybe for you, prayer is the best part of your day, while for others, prayer is just something you get to when you get to it. And I once heard a young man ask, you know, why pray when God is sovereign over all things? Or why pray when God is just going to do whatever he's going to do? How can something like prayer, something so visually insignificant, be a vital part of what it means to be a Christian, a vital part of Christian piety. And when I say piety, I mean those things which we do that cultivate our relationship with God. Nothing reveals our relationship with God more acutely than our relationship with prayer. Because you can read your Bible, what God's saying to you, and then it just stops there. But what prayer does is it takes what God has said to you, ingests it more deeply and fully into your heart, and then you pray it back to God. So our text today reveals Solomon's view of prayer. Our text follows the dedication of the temple of God. Now, God made a promise to his people that he would dwell with them, and that he would place his name upon a particular place, and that God would not only meet with his people there, but would dwell intimately there, would converse with them. Now, Solomon first gives a short dedication speech declaring to the people all that God has done. And we come to verse 22 and we see Solomon praying. And Solomon's prayer of dedication is a prayer that will echo throughout the rest of the Bible. It is arguably the most important prayer in the entire Old Testament. On the basis of this prayer, every king and prophet after Solomon declares to the people of God that they must turn back to God in the midst of their sin and that God will forgive them. Our passage teaches us many things, especially regarding this great act of prayer. And what I would like to focus on today is this, that the God of the covenant is the God who hears and forgives sinners through prayer. The God of the covenant is the God who hears and forgives sinners through prayer. Now, this God of the covenant is the object of Solomon's prayers, verses 22 to 30. And the God who hears and forgives sinners is the substance of Solomon's prayer, verses 31 to 53. So first, the God of the covenant is the object of Solomon's prayer. Now, Solomon in verse 22 comes before the altar of the Lord. He stands before the temple, glimmering with gold and beauty, but he cannot enter the temple. He is not a priest. Yet at Israel's king, and as the covenant head of the nation, he dedicates the temple by spreading his hands towards heaven in an act of reverence and prayer. He has this posture of reverence as he comes to pray before the God of the universe. And he does it before the altar, recognizing that without the sacrifice of the altar, without the atoning blood of all the animals before him, he cannot approach this God at all. So he comes to Solomon in the right way. As he comes to pray, he approaches God, recognizing his condition. So Solomon comes before the God of the covenant and begins to praise the great God of the covenant. He says in verse 23, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on the earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts, who have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You've both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day." Solomon praises this unique God of the covenant. In all of creation between heaven and earth, there is no object of prayer more proper than Jehovah himself. This is why we don't pray to angels or to saints or to Mary, because there is nothing worthy of our praise than God. Now, this might seem rather obvious for us in the church. Of course, there's no one like God. But have you stopped and considered that when you pray, whether before your table, before you eat a meal in the blessing, or at night during family worship, when you pray, you are approaching a being who measured the mountains, who knows to the exact drop how much water is in the clouds this very moment, who knows the very pathway of a lightning bolt. And this alone, right, this God of creation who knows all things, who upholds all things by the word of his power, this alone would be worthy of our worship. And yet the object of Solomon's prayer is not just the God of creation, but the God of the covenant. In Hebrew, Solomon fronts this covenant name of Yahweh. And this creates an emphatic expression that the one whom Solomon addresses is the same one who addressed Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David his father, that Solomon praises a God who has tenderly cared for his people since the dawn of creation, who has guided, guarded, and governed his people through trials and tribulations. Solomon prays, and we pray, to the very same God who has always appeared to his people and preserved them. Solomon first readily acknowledges that it was God who spoke the promise, and it was God who fulfilled it. And when we come to prayer, we must recognize that if it wasn't for Yahweh, this covenant God, having mercy on us, there would be no us. There would be no people of God. Solomon approaches God with humble prayer, praising the God who is and remembering what God has done. This presents a pattern for you and I to follow in our own prayers. Do you come to God in your daily prayers with a mere list of requests? And if God grants them, great, and if he doesn't, oh well. Or is the act of prayer sufficient for you? In other words, are prayers of adoration good enough? Could you be content to just come into the presence of God upon your knees in the morning and just say, Lord, you are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, most holy, most wise, most just, most merciful, most loving, most kind? Could you just praise God for 5 minutes? Without asking anything. 10 minutes. An hour. Could you imagine what kind of God we have that receives our praises? And then we see in Solomon this pattern of praise and then petition. That we come to a God in prayer who has given us everything. And yet says, ask for more. Could you imagine going to your bank? And the bank says, we're going to give you $100 million, and when you run out of the money, we'll give you more. And that's the lavishness of God's mercy and grace when we think of this wonderful God. And Solomon praises the God, and then he moves to petitioning this God of the covenant, verses 25 to 30. Solomon moves from praise to petition. Well, what does he ask? We see in verse 25... that Solomon merely asks God to fulfill what God said he would fulfill. Now, the promise that Solomon is referencing is the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, that there would always be a man to sit upon David's throne. Now, Solomon is recognizing that he fulfills this promise, and to a lesser extent, he's right. But we recognize that our Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, presently sits upon David's throne. Christ has fulfilled this promise. But then an interesting thing happens in the midst of this initial petition by Solomon. He slips back into praise. He asks God to fulfill what he said he would do, put a man upon your throne, and then he slips back. And I wonder if you ever asked God for something and then remember who you're speaking to and slip back into praising this God. Who heaven cannot contain. Who the heaven of heavens cannot contain. And Solomon is praying before the people of God, before the very temple he just built, in which the glory of the Lord is just set upon. He is overwhelmed. He is marveling that this building, this glorious three-tiered structure, cannot contain God at all. And how is it possible, he wonders, that this being who cannot be contained by any physical space would even hear me. But he says, God, hear your servant. And Solomon comes to the Lord and says, hear your servant. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you also wonder that. Does the Lord hear you? Children, especially you little ones, have you ever wondered, does God hear my prayers like he heard Solomon's? Does the God of creation, the God who reveals his power in hurricanes and thunder and tornadoes, does he hear me? Well, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered, can this God of all power really care to listen to me? If you felt that way, you were in the company of the wisest man who ever lived, outside of Jesus Christ, Solomon himself. Solomon rests his petition that God said he will answer those who call upon his name. And God asked, and Solomon asked God, when you hear your people call upon your name, hear them, and when you hear, forgive. And we know in chapter 9 that God answers yes. God will hear anyone who calls upon his name. And if God the Father will hear and answer with an affirmative the prayers of sinful Solomon, how much more likely, children, is God going to hear you when Christ himself petitions his Father on your behalf? Dear ones, when you struggle in prayer, when you wonder, does God think me insignificant? Or when the hardest thing in your Christian life is to converse with God, rest in this, that you have someone greater than Solomon praying for you and for your preservation. You have the eternal Son of God offering on your behalf this very petition. Hear them and forgive. And Solomon approaches the God of the covenant with humility, recognizing he comes to God through the blood of atonement, blood that appeases the wrath of God. Solomon offers praises to God based on the covenant promises and mercies of God. And Solomon petitions God based not on what Solomon has done, nor what anyone else in Israel has done. He petitions God because God is a God of the covenant who promises to hear and forgive sinners. Verses 31 to 53. Solomon first presents this sevenfold petition. Each petition records God's people turning from their sin during deserved judgment. They turn from their sin and turn towards God. They rest in God's covenant name and mercy alone for their salvation. Well, if you find yourself wondering, how can I talk to a God when I'm lost in my own sin? When my relationship with God is not what it once was when I was maybe a new Christian, or maybe you've never believed in the Lord and you still have that struggle. Well, how do I talk to this God? Well, hear God's words. And Solomon begins in verse 31. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and asks an oath before your altar in this temple, hear them. And Solomon brings first this first petition, a petition about oath keeping. Now, children, what is an oath? An oath is when you ask God to witness the truthfulness of something. You ever see, this often happens in a court of law. You place your hand upon the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, attesting that God will declare whether or not you're telling the truth. And this is a common practice that you would adjudicate the truthfulness of an accusation before the temple. And Solomon goes to the God of truth and asks God to uphold the truth. Perhaps you have received such false accusations, as our text says. Or maybe you yourself have been a false accuser. If you're the former and have been on the receiving end of lies, false accusations, defamatory language, remember that God hears you and that God will judge your case rightly. He's not swayed by the court of public opinion or the views of any human person. Conversely, do yourself or a false accuser, remember that God sees you and he knows you, and he will bring upon your head the very thing you wish to bring upon someone else's. This is a petition we ourselves can bring before the Lord when we consider our brothers and sisters who are often thrown in prison in foreign nations on false charges. We can pray on their behalf that the God of truth and justice would bring truth to light and justice upon the wicked. Think of our brothers and sisters in shipping containers in Ethiopia who, for the simple crime of believing Jesus Christ, are suffering and wasting away. But may we pray earnestly that their false accusers would repent and these brothers and sisters would be set free. And Solomon continues on to his second petition, verses 33 and 34. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in this temple, hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. So God hears those who have been defeated. Now Solomon is praying as a king with a particular mind towards his successors. And one of the most challenging aspects of being a civil magistrate, both in the ancient world and today, is defeat in war. Now, Solomon is petitioning the Lord, perhaps in recognition of his own sinful faults and failings. He comes to the Lord and says, Lord, when your people are defeated because they have sinned, because they have perhaps rested in chariots and not in the hand of God, when they've been defeated and are at the mercy of their enemies, hear them. When we consider how this petition applies to us today, There are many times in history when the church of God, when God has allowed his church to be beaten, though never crushed, though never destroyed. You think of the Protestant Reformation and how many martyrs were made. Yet God's church survived and persisted. Oh, pray, dear ones, that God would preserve the witness of the American church. One politician has recently said that we are battling for the soul of America, when in reality we are battling for souls in America. Though the church may appear to be on the back foot, as it were, we pray that the kingdom of grace would advance in our own country, because God is answering the prayers of his defeated, though not destroyed, church. God's kingdom will never retreat nor be defeated, though the gates of hell be arrayed against her. God hears oaths, he hears the defeated, and he hears those in ecological calamity, those in drought, verses 35 and 36, when the heavens are shut up, when there's no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin. Verses 35 to 36 present Solomon's third petition, which references what God's people are to do during a drought. But not just any drought, a drought that has been brought upon them because they've been disobedient to God. And we live in a time and a place where there is an abundance of water and resources. And speaking for myself and God's kindness, I have never lacked any food or water. A drought for me is just a headline, not a reality in my daily life. Though for these Israelites, who were mostly farmers in an arid climate, a drought was a long death sentence. Now we must be careful when we apply this text to our own day. We can't with certainty connect a particular drought or a particular blessing, an ecological disaster or great mercy from the Lord. We can't connect those things because of a nation's sin or because of a nation's faithfulness, because we do not have a prophet declaring with certainty such things. But we can say that every drought comes from God, because God controls to the drop how much water falls upon the earth. And we can say that God does judge nations. So armed with these two facts, our prayers should be dedicated that God would continue to send rain, that he would send water to his good creation, that despite our many sins as a nation, God has spared our nation widespread starvation. Though anyone who's familiar with the West Coast right now knows of the incredible droughts that have devastated California in the last few years. So we know that God does send droughts, but we should be thankful that he has not brought widespread calamity to our country. Parents, perhaps this week, as you're doing family worship with your children, consider praying for Christian farmers in Karamoja, Uganda. The OPC spends quite a significant amount of diaconal resources on helping them farm their land. And pray that the Lord of the harvest might send rain upon Uganda, and even more so, pray that he would pour out his spirit upon that nation. Solomon then moves to the fourth petition, verses 37 to 40, which covers general distress. When we consider these general distresses of famine, pestilence, plague, grasshoppers, on and on, this should bring to our mind Revelation-esque judgments, that even in the midst of grievous judgments upon the land, or when things seem especially dark, we as God's people are called to pray and plead to the Lord for mercy. We must never give in to this despair, nor must we ever think that just because a particular nation or a particular person or you yourself are under God's just judgment, you must never think that God's mercy is far away. Look at verse 38. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made to anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, spreads out his hands towards this temple. Brothers and sisters, God has mercy in the midst of calamity. God has mercy in the midst of calamity he brings because of your sin. And maybe you find yourself saying, I deserve this judgment, and then sit there in pity. I urge you, repent of your sin and turn towards the Lord and seek his mercy. Our God is a God of truth amidst lies, a God of peace amidst warfare, a God of bounty amidst drought, a God of comfort in every distress. But one of the most remarkable features of our gracious God, as Solomon offers this prayer, is his concern for those who do not know him. Our covenant God hears the foreigner. Verse 41. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, but has come from a far country, for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. Isn't it interesting that Solomon includes foreigners in his prayer for the dedication of the temple of Israel's God? Solomon has at least two assumptions. The first is Israel will be a light to the nations. The people of God will live and act in such a way that foreigners will hear of not just them, but of their God. This means that the very nature of God's people in both the Old Testament and in the New is evangelistic. Now, worship is for the people of God to meet with God, but it is also the great witness and declaration to a rebellious and dead world to come and worship the true and living God. So Solomon's first assumption is that God's people will be by nature evangelistic. His second assumption is that God will accept those who are outside of his people. Because God's desire is for all the peoples of the earth to know his name and to fear him, to declare his glory night and day. Dear brothers, sisters, friends, do you live a life that declares to the world whose kingdom you belong to? I've traveled to several parts of the world, and usually before I open my mouth, they know immediately I'm an American. It's a pretty obvious thing. So once when I was in Scotland, they did mistake me for a local. I look and I act like the country I'm from, and the world knows I'm an American. But would the outside world know by how I look, by how I act, by how I speak, by how I live, that I'm a Christian? Solomon's assumption to that question is yes. Dear friends, maybe you are here and you think yourself a foreigner, not from a country that isn't the United States, but from a country that isn't the kingdom of God. And you hear about this God who answers prayers, who judges sin, who delights in mercy. Maybe you wonder, can I really know this God? Well, take heart, because if you call upon the name of the Lord, the covenant God of the Bible will not only hear you, but will send his Holy Spirit to dwell in you and give you new and abundant life evermore. God hears the foreigner, and he hears the soldiers in battle. Verses 44 and 45, that the glory of God and his gracious mercy extends to Solomon's sixth petition concerning soldiers in battle. More narrowly, we can obviously recognize that God had a particular care and concern for the protection of the nation state of Israel before that nation's eventual destruction by the Babylonians. This petition recognizes that the ultimate safety of God's people is not in her weapons or in her martial prowess. Rather, it is in God who defends her. Now, this doesn't mean Christians are called to be pure pacifists. Notice in verse 44 that the people are themselves going out to battle. There is this recognition that God uses means to accomplish his ends. And God will use the army of Israel to accomplish Israel's defensive purposes, just like God will use the Babylonian army to judge the nation. And when we consider how we ought to apply this to our own prayer life, remember firstly that in all affairs of our life, God is sovereign. From the Russian-Ukrainian war, to local acts of violence, to the traffic you may have hit on your way to and from church, God is sovereign over all these things. But secondly, our prayers must reflect that God uses means. He may not bless our labors in his kingdom, but he certainly will not bless what we do not pray for. Finally, we come to our last petition. And this one is the most striking, heart-rending, and encouraging, especially considering the rest of the history of God's people in the Old Testament. verses 46 and following, when they sin against you, there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. And we know the simple refrain, hear them, bring them home. God hears, and Solomon ends the sevenfold petition with the tragic reminder, there is no one who does not sin. We were born in our trespasses and sin. We will live as sinners till we die. Solomon then continues by referencing God's anger towards sin. Solomon closes verse 46, reminding us what God does about the sins of his people. He disciplines them. Yes, there is the glorious reality that when Christ dies for our sins at the cross, he paid the full penalty and debt for our sins. We are justified, declared righteous before the Father. However, God often allows natural consequences of that sin to come upon his people because God wants his people to look like his Son. Hebrews 12 reminds us that God disciplines the one he loves. But in verse 48, we see the response God's people have towards this discipline. They return to God with their whole heart and with their whole soul. Then we see the glorious reality of God's response. God will forgive all their transgressions. He will be compassionate to them because God has set his loving seal upon his people. What was established by electing his people in eternity and progressively revealed as he spared Noah, as he saved Moses and the Israelites, and as he preserved the line of kings, is ultimately displayed in this redemptive work of Christ. We sadly understand how necessary this last petition is. God eventually would punish his people with exile. He would destroy Jerusalem, destroy the very temple Solomon is praying before. And then what happens? Well, many years after the events of our text, a man named Daniel would be raised up by the Lord. He would be an Israelite, raised in Babylon, raised in captivity. And as Daniel is reflecting upon God's word, particularly in Jeremiah, as he's reflecting upon God's word in Daniel chapter 9, we read that he prays towards Jerusalem. He presents a confession of sin, which mirrors 1 Kings 8. In a real sense, Daniel is praying this petition on behalf of God's people because Daniel knows that God is a God of mercy, even in the midst of catastrophic judgment. Now, what final lesson does this seventh petition teach us? Well, first, it is never too late to call upon the name of the Lord. And you could be here today in the midst of your sins, wondering in your heart of hearts, would God even forgive me? Or maybe you are yourself a wayward covenant child who has been in a far country and wonder if our God's promise is still valid for you. And I know that there are many among us who most certainly know those who are in a foreign country, who have left the people of God. And we may wonder, is it still worth praying for them? Is it still worth witnessing to them? Is it still worth talking to them and trying about to tell them about the things of the Lord, whether they're your parents, your siblings, or your children? Do you all hear God's word? If he is willing and ready to receive his people back from exile, he is most certainly willing and able to receive you back and those whom we love back. For children, especially hear this, and for those who may be in a sin you may have defeated in the past and may have fallen back into and wondering, would God still answer my prayers? Remember that there is no sin that can stain your soul so black that Christ's blood cannot cleanse it. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and you will be saved. Well, Solomon concludes his seven petitions with a plea in verse 53. For you, O Lord, separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt, O Lord God. Solomon closes his prayer by pleading the covenant promises of God. For Solomon, the hope of his prayers being answered in this affirmative rests entirely in the God of the covenant, because the God of the covenant hears and forgives sinners. Take the time, beloved, to remind yourself that prayer ought not be a hard conversation, because the one you speak to already accepts you in Christ. Learn from our forefather Solomon, and learn from our Lord Jesus Christ, who models for him, who models this kind of praise and then petition in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ presents the covenant name, our Father, this intimacy that you have with Christ as he comes before the Father on your behalf. He praises the Lord, and then he presents six petitions covering all aspects of life. So Christ has learned from Solomon in that sense to praise and ask the Lord of glory for all things. Well, Solomon approaches God in the right way, recognizing his sin and the need for the altar and the need for intercession. See your need, dear one. Solomon came to God, the intercession of these Levitical priests. We come, the intercession of our great high priest. Solomon opens his prayer, praising the God of the covenant. Come and praise him, dear ones. And from praise, Solomon moves to petitions, because he knows that the God of the covenant is a God who loves to bless his people. And this most generous God hears the just cause. He hears you amidst your general distress, your personal defeats and calamities. He hears you in the midst of economic turmoil. He hears you in the midst of every kind of calamity. And what's more, our faithful high priest knows what it's like to go through all of these distresses. The God of the covenant is a God who hears and forgives sinners. Make no mistake, if you find yourselves, like our forefathers in exile, feeling far from God, wondering if you were ever actually a Christian, wondering maybe if it was all a farce, that describes you today, and you find yourself wondering, does God still forgive and love sinners? Even more personally, does God still forgive and love you? Hear the words of God as he responds to Solomon. And the Lord said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I've consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Amen. Let's pray. O good and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for your mercies we have in Christ. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that even our weak prayers are mighty in the voice of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we leave this place, that we remember your promises to your people, that we remember you're not far off from us. And we give you thanks and praise that we don't have a temple we must turn to. We must merely, with eyes of faith, turn towards Christ, the new and living temple. Oh Lord,